And on this edition of St. Teresa's on the Air, we have joining us Deacon Jay Dallas. Welcome, Jay.
Thank you, Steve.
Glad How to are be you? Here.
I'm very good.
Good.
Very good.
You are the, is it safe to say you are the senior member of the deacon staff here at St. Teresa's?
I'm the oldest.
Or the...
Been ordained the longest.
Been ordained the longest. Yeah, that's the best way to put that. How long have you been a deacon?
Over 20 years now.
Really?
Yeah.
I remember you when you were, air quotes, just an active member of the parish.
Yeah, well, that was the status for about 50 years, so. Except for about 10 years when I was off tending to education. Yeah. I moved to Albany as a teenager, and I've been a member of this parish all along.
So when did you move to Albany?
1970.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
And then... So what spurred you on to become a deacon? What was the moment you got that calling?
The diaconate was still a brand new experiment in the church back in the day. After the Second Vatican Council, there had been deacons since the earliest years of the church, but it kind of fell out of disfavor for a number of reasons for a while. And at the Second Vatican Council, church fathers decided, holy orders is supposed to have three orders, bishop, priests, and deacons. And the church is supposed to have deacons, as it did from the book of Acts on. So they resurrected the diaconate, and it was slow to take on because a lot of bishops, a lot of dioceses, a lot of priests didn't know what to do with them. So we had two classes of deacons here in the Diocese of Savannah. I'd never met a deacon. I'd never been in a parish that had a deacon. I didn't know what deacons did. But I was active in the church, and I'm reading in the diocesan newspaper about, we're going to maybe start putting together another class. So but I was very drawn to the idea of it, and got some encouragement, quite a bit of discouragement from various priests, but it wouldn't go away. I actually looked into it with the second class and was talked out of it. And it was probably good because I would have been too young at that point. So anyway, I finally put in an application. Best I can recall, it was the very last day that applications were being accepted, and they agreed to put me through the year of discernment. It was about a year of tests and interviews and things like that, and then they decide if you're accepted at least to begin the process. And so that went, and I never, in all honesty, never thought, I didn't see logistically how this was going to work. It was going to be about a five-year process. And I still had kids at home and everything. And I thought, this is just, and I was busy in a lot of other things, working full time. I thought, well, at some point, it'll probably become very clear. I can't go any further. And at that point, with a clear conscience, knowing I'd at least given it a shot, I'll just drop out. And the next thing I know, it's the weekend before I'm supposed to be ordained.
So that call to drop out never came.
Well, every time I thought, well, this is it. I'm not going to be able to do another class after this one, because we had 10 classes. The bishop asked us to get a master's degree in theology or religious education as step one. And that took 3 years. So I figured at the end of every class, well, that's going to be it. I'm certainly not going to be able to do the next one. And things would kind of come together. And it would. And so I did that. And then so after... So now we're in the 3 years of that after a year of interviews. And then we had a year of actual kind of diaconate training. But all along the way, you're having interviews, you're having evaluations. And a lot of the guys that were in my group decided, or the church decided, that wasn't for them. Because it's a discernment process all the way up to the day you're laying on the floor of the cathedral for ordination. And so, but about 13 of us made it all the way through. And I was up at... the Holy Spirit Monastery in Conyers the week or two before ordination. This was our final retreat, and it dawned on me, it's time for me to decide if I'm really in this thing or not. Because if I don't say that's over now, I'm going to be ordained pretty soon. And some of the guys in my class really prayed hard for me, because they knew I was still kind of struggling. What am I doing this? Because you got to understand, there were deacons in our diocese that would go through all this. They got ordained and basically were assigned to a priest who didn't want a deacon. You could be cutting the grass, or he could tell you to stay home, I don't need you. And it was a pretty big investment of time and money. Back then, the diocese didn't pay for our education, so you had to fund it yourself. So it was a big investment to not really know if you're even going to be used. But I remember Ann Pinckney, who worked at the Dowson office at that time, and she was having a, she was going around talking to guys who were thinking about becoming a deacons. And we had a meeting here, and there were about 10 of us. And somebody asked that question. Said, I know priests that don't want a deacon. And at that time, there were a lot of them. Our priest, our pastor at one time here, wrote an article in a national magazine called Deacons Who Needs Them. So he wasn't the pastor when I when I applied, but
right.
But that attitude was out there around. And somebody said, what do I do if I go through all of this, thousands of hours of money and time, and I don't end up working with a priest that even wants me? And she said, look, this is a leap of faith. There's no predictors here. It's a leap of faith. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, you know, it is. So either you're in it because you think the Lord wants you to do it and you give the rest to him, or don't if you can't do it on that basis, because those are all possibilities. And that's kind of when I decided, well, okay, I'll take the next step. And like I said, so a few steps later, 5 years later, there I was, and I was ordained in 2001.
Wow.
And that's the story. It wasn't glamorous. It wasn't a flash of lightning. It was just sort of a slow slog responding to a call that I, as time went on, I realized was real. And it was real. I mean, the charisms of the Sacrament of Holy Orders are real. Changed me in a lot of ways, and that are discernible. My wife will tell you, in many ways, I had a different attitude about a lot of things. Was interested in a lot of different things I wasn't before, and was able to do some things I wasn't very good at before that. So I'm not trying to be spooky. I'm just telling you it's real. And because if God wants you to do something, he's going to gift you with what you need to be successful at it. As I'm speaking to the musician who's dedicated his life to that ministry, and you know what I'm talking about, you know?
Well, that is true.
It is true. I mean, God doesn't ask us, any of us, to do something he won't help us do if we're faithful enough to be open to it and to receive it. So,
well, I don't know, you know, the specifics of what you would say, but I will say one thing, just from my own personal observation. One thing you have definitely been gifted with is the gift of putting together a killer homily.
Yeah, well, thank you.
Every time you get up there to do your thing, you deliver a home run.
Well, let me tell you a little secret. You know, priests, God bless them, they have to put together a homily every week. So about Friday afternoon, they're going to sit down and they're going to think about it. They're probably going to find one online that they can use as an outline. This is done. But a deacon has weeks between homilies. So if you're smart, as soon as you get done preaching, you'll look at your next preaching assignment, read the scriptures, especially the gospel, and you start thinking about it then. And you spend dozens and dozens of hours meditating on that thing. And by the time it comes time to deliver it, you might write it, you might not, but you pretty much know exactly what you want to say. And that's very helpful. It's an advantage. I tell young deacons all the time, don't blow it. I mean, you have this opportunity to pray and meditate on what you want to say before you ever put it down on a piece of paper, if you need to put it down on a piece of paper. Don't blow the opportunity and get yourself in a panic, you know. And so that's that. And he has, you know, I've never been nervous speaking in front of a group. That helps, because that's, you know, that's like a universal fear of most people. I know courageous men that have been in battle and the whole bit. And you put them in front of a small group of people with a microphone in front of them, they freeze up, you know, yeah. They're terrified. And I've always thought, what's the worst that can happen? I'm going to make a fool of myself, which I've already done many times and survived. So I don't worry about that. And I'll tell you something else, and this is also a charism that came with holy orders. Whenever I get on the pulpit, whether it's to read or to preach, I look at the people and I love them. I just love them. God has given me a love for the people of St. Teresa's or anywhere else that I'm at. And that really motivates me to try to connect, to try to say something useful. I like to see people smile or frown or nod or something. And by and large, they engage back, and that's helpful to me as well. And so that's different. I really wasn't a people person. And to tell you the truth, all my life I've been incredibly shy. you may not believe that, but I have been. I've heard
rumors to that effect, but I don't believe it.
Well, it is true, but not in ministry. It doesn't bother me to engage people at all, but I would. I don't like to go to parties. I don't like to do. If I do, I have to take Nancy, so there's somebody that can talk, you know, because I don't. I just not naturally that person. It's not my personality, but it came with the sacrament. So those are two big changes. Another one was I just fell in love with the scriptures. I've been teaching Bible study since before I was a deacon, many years before that. So that's a long time, but all of a sudden, I love the scriptures and wanting to share them with other people just went to a whole new level. And as you know, I've been doing a Bible study on Sunday mornings for a long, 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 long time now. Mm-hmm. And Lord has blessed that ministry. George started filming them some years ago and he said, can I put them online? I said, where? And he says, put them on YouTube. We'll start a little channel. And I thought, well, this will be really good, you know, because we have shut-ins. And we have people who miss a session, so this way they can make it up. I forgot the internet was a lot bigger. It goes far beyond Putney. You know, so he started putting these things on there, and I'm just humbled and pleased. I start getting notes from people in the Philippines and Brazil and even California. I didn't know there were any Christians there, you know. But California, I mean, all over the world, literally. And people are just saying, thank you for putting this up there. This bolsters my faith, and especially during COVID when a lot of people weren't going to church. They were using it. There are nursing homes that show these videos. There are prisons that show these videos. And it's really blessed me because the family of God is big. And to be able to share this together with not just our parishioners, but thousands, really, thousands, 3,500 subscribers now.
Wow.
Over 300,000 views as of right about now. I haven't checked it lately, but that really humbles me, and I'm grateful. I mean, you just never know what he's a God of many surprises, and you just never know.
That's terrific.
And I didn't do anything different, except George put up a camera in front of me, and God gave me the grace to just ignore it, like it's not there because it didn't set me off. And other than that, I just do what I've always done, and he sort of multiplied it. You know, you give God what you can give him, and he presses it down, and it comes back to you running over the top, and that's truly the way that little ministry has gone. So
what would you say is your favorite part of, or favorite thing that has happened in the past 20-some-odd years of being a deacon? Would it be Bible study, or?
I enjoy the heck out of Bible study. I really love to do baptisms, to tell you the truth.
Bringing in the new folks.
The Lord helped me put together a ministry of leading pilgrimages a few years ago. We've done a bunch of those, the Holy Land, Italy, Rome many times, Assisi, Lourdes, Fatima. We've been to Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico, and those are always a tremendous blessing and fun. So there's that. I like working with the youth. Don't do it as much as I used to. I've gotten a little old to keep up with them, but I used to love it. Thank you. We have younger deacons now who do that. So I like all that. But I'll tell you, God of surprises. When I was ordained in 2021, my son, who was in seminary at the time, in Rome. And so Nancy and I started then going over to Rome to see him once a year anyway. But he was ordained a deacon, a transitional deacon, as you know, a few months after I was ordained a permanent deacon. And when you're ordained, usually a senior cleric vests you at that ordination. So his whole class of North American seminarians in Rome, most of them were being vested by archbishops and, you know, or at least monsignors. And guess who vested my son? Little redneck deacon from Albany, who'd only been ordained himself about 4 or 5 months. And so there in St. Peter's, right in front of the chair of Peter, I vested my son. And when he laid on the floor and became ordained a deacon, I was able to marry. My first wedding was my son and daughter-in-law.
Oh, wow.
I did there. They did a wedding without mass, so I did that one. It was shortly after I was ordained. I baptized all my grandchildren, 10 of them now.
Now that's got to be
That's very cool.
Yeah.
And I'll even tell you one better. You got a minute?
Oh, we still have several.
So we were visiting Ben in Rome one time, and at that time the British seminary was having some plumbing problems or something. So the Brits all came over and were staying at the North American College as well. And Ben befriended a couple of them, and I think we were having supper with two, and one of them named Paul. He was a year behind Ben, 2 years. And he said, and Nancy, you know my wife Nancy, she's
sure
very personable, loves everybody. But they hit it off, of course. And he says, no, you have to promise me when I'm ordained, you'll come to England to my ordination. She says, well, of course we will.
That's Nancy.
Well, 2 years later, not thinking about the logistics of what she just promised. Well, 2 years later, we get an invitation to his ordination, which is in Shrewsbury, England, right close to Manchester and Liverpool.
Okay.
So I decide, well, never thought this would happen, but I got another adventurous good couple of ours that we travel with, and we go to Shrewsbury, England, to Paul's ordination. It gets better. He calls me the night before the ordination and says, Deacon Jay, my deacon just called. He threw out his back. You have to deacon the mass tomorrow, the ordination mass. And I said, well, I had just done Ben's. I also deaconed the mass when Ben was ordained a priest in Savannah, right? And that had been, you know, just a year or so before that. So I knew what to do because it's different, right? Mm-hmm. So I said, okay. So I show up at the cathedral the next day. The bishop walks in, and I'm going to butcher the accent. He says, who are you? And I, you know, I'm just wicked enough. I decided to rub it in. I said, Bishop, I'm Jay Dallas from the United States. I'm a deacon. I'm going to deacon this mass for you today. And he said, hey, you know what to do? I said, don't worry. It's butter. He says, it's what? I said, it's butter. He says, like you put on the toast. I said, yes, sir. Well, he smiled. He knew I was pulling his leg and everything. And so the other priest show up and he introduced me. He says, man, this is Deacon Jay Dallas from the States. He's going to deacon this mass. Don't worry. It's butter. And it was fun. But you should have seen those. There, everyone talks like the Beatles, the original right. Beatles. You know, sure. It's Liverpool. But you should have seen those heads snap up there when I got up to read the gospel. They thought Andy Griffith was in town or something. I get up there with my Southern American accent, and they looked at me like, what? So it was great fun. A totally unexpected little gift from God and a wonderful memory for mine. So great. You asked. So
that is a great moment.
Yeah, it was.
Absolutely.
Absolutely a great moment.
So some good stories. You definitely have some great stories. Uh-huh. We need to do another episode with you just telling stories about your the history of your deaconhood. I guess, is that what you would call it, deaconhood? What do you call your practice of that?
It's a ministry.
No, I mean, in using the word deacon, what do you call that? Do you call it a deaconhood or?
I've never used that term, so I don't.
We'll have to find out what
that's ministry called. As a deacon.
I guess, as a deacon.
Right,
okay.
Yeah. Right.
Okay.
All right. But I mean, at the bottom line, those are all just beautiful little gifts from God. Those little things I told you. But I mean, the heart of it is you're ordained to serve, and I tell young deacons your primary job is to make your pastor look good. Always defend him, always have his back, be a dependable wingman, and that's what you're there for, and just do whatever he asks you to do the best you can. And that's the heart of the ministry of being a deacon, to tell you the truth. Anything else, if you ever get to make a trip or, you know, speak at a large convention or something like that, or baptize your grandchildren, that's just gravy.
Okay.
It's just gravy.
That's good stuff. Well, since we are, we're doing this episode at the beginning of Lent 2022, we have about 5 more minutes left for this episode. I was wondering if you could kind of give us a mini homily for some thoughts on Lent to start off. About 5 minutes worth of thoughts on
Lent is an awesome opportunity to repent, recover, and renew, basically. Just made that up. But, I mean, it's an annual opportunity. I believe there are special graces that come with the season. The poverty is that, myself included, we miss a lot of it. The church does everything it can, changes colors, the scriptures, the music, the liturgy, to get our attention that something's going on, right? But still, it's very possible for us to just skate through and never really get into it much, if at all. But you know, you can be very thirsty. You can even die of thirst sitting right beside a well if you don't drink out of it. So truth. What I would encourage people to do is to just recognize the season we're in, the graces that are available, and the opportunities to really repent, recover, and renew our spiritual life in the Lord, because things wear down. I mean, the shine comes off. We get drawn in other directions, and the Lord knows that, and the church in her wisdom gives us in a season to repair that and reboot, and that's what it's about. And it is really, really a poverty, I think, to go all the way through, and the next thing you know, it's Easter. You say, man, I blew it again. I lost another one in all these years. So maybe my goal is before I die is to make a perfect Lent. It hasn't happened yet, but I always feel like there's so much there, so much more there than I ever am able to dig into. And I know it's the same for a lot of other people. So if there's anyone feeling that way, my homily is to encourage you to sit down, think about it, pray the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into a good Lent, and then do whatever he tells you to do. That would be it.
That's good advice for any time of the year, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah.
It is.
Awesome. Well, Deacon Jay Dallas, thank you for spending some time with us today.
Well, thank you for having me up in your the penthouse up here.
your studio. The stellar studio located in the sunny penthouse of St. Teresa's
That's
School.
That's right, the top floor.
the only floor. The only floor. Well, thanks for joining us. We'll have you back sometime to tell us more stories from your ministry, because it's you definitely have had a stellar one. And one that definitely deserves more airings of more stories.
Well, I got to tell you, it's not easy, but it's been fun.
Well, great. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you, Steve. God bless you.